7. I got it right this week. Last week I had put chapter 10 on my notes, and I don't know why, because the week before that we were in chapter 11. I don't know how I messed that up, but I did. But anyway, chapter 11, and I did go back on my computer in my notes and change that to make sure I didn't mess it up again if I preach this again sometime. So, Revelation chapter 11. And we're still talking about the two witnesses. Remember last week we determined pretty well, at least for sure, which one of the two witnesses, and the other one, I think it's pretty conclusive also, but there's not as much evidence for him as there is the other one, of course. But we also know that sometimes the Lord only tells us once, and that's all we need to know. So, anyway, we determined that these two men will be Elijah and Enoch. And Enoch being the one that we don't have much evidence on in the scripture, but we do know that he did not die a natural death as other men have. And so that he meets that qualification for this. And the fact that both those men were very close to the Lord in their life. That's very evidenced in the writings about those two men. And we see in chapter 11 that these two men are witnesses for Christ. They're going to preach in the day that they're here while they're alive. If you remember right, in verse 3, it's going to be for 3.5 years that they're going to preach. And then, at the end of that 3.5 years, that's when everything that we've looked at so far in the book of Revelation, in the middle of the tribulation, at the end of the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years are much worse than the first 3.5. So, let's start tonight in verse 7. Tonight, last time we looked at who they were and a little bit about their lives before. Tonight we want to look at a little bit more about them as far as what we see here in Revelation and how they die and what happens shortly thereafter their death. So they are going to die a natural death. It's not really a natural death, but humanly speaking, they're going to die in this on the earth, and they will be resurrected and taken out before things get much worse. Verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So the beast is going to be the one who kills them. There's even some discussion on this, and I don't understand why, because I think it's very clear here. There are some who think that this beast is the Antichrist, and it's not. This beast is Satan himself. It clearly says the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. We know back at the early part of the, remember we're still in the sixth trumpet, back at the early part of the sixth trumpet, back in chapter 9, well, no, not the sixth trumpet, back in the fifth trumpet in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. It says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So the one who is given the key to the pit is this star, it says, it falls to heaven. And we determined when we studied that it was Satan. But here in chapter 11, it says the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Back in chapter 9, he didn't ascend out of the pit. He went there and unlocked it and released the smoke out of it. In other words, all the false doctrine and the false teaching that was going to take place. He released all that. But when does he ascend out of the pit? It appears, now, think about this, and we haven't talked a lot about this. I think I maybe have mentioned it a few times, but you have an unholy trinity, if you will. Remember, Satan mimics God in many ways. Everything he tries to do, he tries to mimic God. And that's part of his deception to men. Men see these things, and they look good. They look, in some cases, look even look scriptural. But you have to compare scripture with scripture to see the truth sometimes. But you have Satan himself, who is portrayed as the father figure. You have the Antichrist, who is portrayed as the son figure. And you have the false prophet, who is portrayed as the Holy Spirit. That's the sequence of the unholy trinity. And so here, Satan, the father figure in the unholy trinity, is who is going to be the one that is going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. He's going to be the one who is going to, it says in verse 7, make war against these two prophets, these two witnesses. And notice it says he makes war against them. This is not a light thing. He doesn't just come down and just kill them. They fight back, looks like. Or there wouldn't be a war, right? If you got a war, you got two sides fighting each other. So remember, these two men have been given powers by the Lord to perform miracles. So they've also been given the power to kill their enemies, those who try to hurt them. So, but we know that because of God's providence, it is predestined for them to die at this time. And so Satan is permitted by God to kill them. Now, without God's permission, he could not have done that, or will not be able to do it, but that's what happens. And he says, he shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So Satan is going to kill these two witnesses. And it's Satan himself, I believe. It's not going to be just, that's why I don't believe it's the Antichrist. It's not a man. The Antichrist, if you look in, especially in Revelation, and we won't get into that tonight, but we will in the future soon, hopefully. The Antichrist appears to be a man and not Satan himself. So, the beast spoken of here is not a man, but a fallen angel. Remember, he fell from as a star from heaven back in chapter 9. Now look in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, verses 7 through 11. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Who is this woman? It's Roman Catholicism, the Roman Catholic Church. There's no other one that it could be. And we'll get to that when we get to chapter 17. We'll go into more detail on that. But he says, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. This beast is Satan. Satan is the one carrying that religion. He's the one that that she takes her orders from. And particularly in Revelation, in the last days, during the tribulation, he's going to have great control over her and use her in different ways. The beast, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest, was it not, and shall, the beast that thou sawest, and it is, and is not, and shall ascend out of, let me say that again, the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And there is the mind, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and doth and goeth into perdition. Now we want to look at this word perdition for a moment. In verses 8 and 11, and here in chapter 17, he mentions this word perdition. Who is the son of perdition? Remember that phrase in other studies in the scripture? We've already concluded that the beast that carries the woman is Satan. We also know that this beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit appears to be Satan also. But he brings up this word perdition, and to compare scripture with scripture, go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was, this is the, remember the prayer that our Lord prayed before he was taken captive, before he was arrested. This was shortly after they had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name, or in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who's the son of perdition that he's talking about here? He's talking about Judas Iscariot. Because remember, Judas was called as one of the apostles, but he wasn't a saved man. He had a false profession. And only the Lord knew that. And the Lord pointed it out at the supper. If we go, back in John 13, verse 27. And remember, he was telling them of that there was going to be one of them that was going to betray him. And Peter, Simon Peter, verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him what he should ask, or that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And he then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Satan himself entered into Judas Iscariot. It wasn't one of his demons. He wasn't demon possessed. He was possessed by Satan himself, much worse than any demon could have been. Now in Luke 22, verse 3, we kind of see the same thing, but worded just a little bit different. Luke 22, verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. So there's no doubt who this is. Satan entered into Judas. And Jesus, back in John 17, calls him the son of perdition. Now go to 2 Thessalonians, the other place where the son of perdition is mentioned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1, but we're going to concentrate on verse 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is the son of perdition? Satan. And in verse 4 it says, who, speaking of the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Only Satan will do that. He's the one being that has a desire to be God himself and will portray himself to the world as God himself, even though he's not. And in the tribulation, many people will be fooled and led astray because of that. Now, back in Revelation, the question, So back in Revelation 11, if this beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, and the one who kills these two witnesses, those who teach that this being is Judas, there's no evidence for that in the scripture at all, other than what we just read, where Jesus did call him the son of perdition, but it was because he was possessed by Satan. There's no other evidence to support that, and there's no evidence, no prophecy, nothing in the scripture that says that Judas is going to be resurrected. He'd have to be resurrected from the dead for that to happen, and that's not what's going to happen. We know that. It's a false teaching. What John is telling us in Revelation 11, verse 7, and in Revelation 17, verse 8, this beast has to be Satan himself. So it will be Satan himself who comes and kills the two witnesses. This is the same beast John sees in chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Revelation, and let's turn over there for a moment. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's people are not going to worship him. The elect are not going to worship him. Only those whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life only those who are not God's elect will worship this beast. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This beast in chapter 13 gets his power. Notice he says in verse 2, and the dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? Satan. In verse, back in chapter 11, and we'll get more into that beast in chapter 13 at a later time. I don't want to dwell on that too much tonight, but just to base who this beast is in chapter 11. In verse 8, back in chapter 11, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Some will try to say that this great city is Rome, or even maybe the Vatican City, but it's evident here where also our Lord was crucified. It has to be Jerusalem. No other choice. No other city could it be. And notice he says, spiritually it's called Sodom and Egypt. Remember, spiritually, Rome is called Babylon for a different reason than what Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt. Why is Jerusalem called Sodom and Egypt? Because of their sin. You look at Sodom is the epitome, if you will, of sexual sins. And you look at Egypt, and their claim to fame is their false gods, their false worship. And Israel, in the past, and will again, fall for the same thing. I think I've mentioned this before. I don't know. I should have looked it up this time, but I didn't. But a few years ago, I had read a study where supposedly Tel Aviv, which is the has been the political capital of Israel for the last few generations, Tel Aviv per capita had more homosexuals than any city in the world. We commonly think of San Francisco or someplace like that, but Tel Aviv had that claim to fame. It wasn't well known. You don't hear the media talking about it. But look it up. It's there. So the Israel that's there now is not innocent at all. Are they God's chosen people? Well, only time will tell. We don't know that. They may be God's elect and the Lord may save them. You know, we don't know that. But as of right now, they're a wicked people. They're men. They're sinful men just like we are. So does that mean that we don't support them? I don't think so. I think we still, the Lord tells us, you know, that we should support Israel. Unless they're, you know, we don't, of course, support their sinful ways. I'm not going there, but we should be their ally, I believe, in things in that part of the world. But as far as verse 8, their sexual sin and then their sin against God for their false worship. And those two, pretty well, if you look through history and through the scripture, they go hand in hand. When a nation falls off into sexual sin, false worship is not far behind it, or vice versa, either one. You look at the Romans and the Greeks and their false gods, and it wasn't long after they started following false gods that they fell off into all kinds of sexual perversion. And that's a true fact. And some even say that was the fall of both kingdoms, was when they fell off into, especially when they popularized sodomy, that was the end for both kingdoms. And that's one of the reasons that God's people have warned our nation of that sin, because they recognize its history repeating itself. Verse 8, we see the bodies of the two witnesses will lay in the street for 3.5 days. That's about in verse 9. I'm sorry. Verse 9. But their body is going to lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They're not going to be buried. They're not going to be put in tombs. The way it reads here, they're not even going to be put in caskets. They're not even going to be covered up. Their bodies are going to be laying there, open, where people can see them. And notice it says, the people and kindreds and tongues and nations all over the world. And, you know, I know even in my lifetime, when I was quite a bit younger, I can remember preachers pondering this verse because they're like, how is this even possible? And even with 20, 30, 40 years ago, with television, people thought, well, not everybody's got television, you know, and things weren't even in real time back then. If you remember that, there was a time when there was a time lapse. You know, if they showed something from overseas in Europe or the Middle East, it might be several hours later before we got it over here. Now it's instant. We can see with satellites and with computers, with our cell phones. We can see things that are going on all over the world in real time. Is that how this is going to take place? I don't know. But it could be the start of it. The technology is there. Now, it doesn't say, I don't believe that it says here that each person is going to see this personally. I don't think that's even possible. Even if the technology was there, but people all over the world are going to see it. And it's going to be there. If you turn on the news, it's going to be there. If you turn, you know, I know like on my phone, if you go to do a search on the internet, as soon as you pull up the search page, there's news articles already there, you know. And so you're going to see those things. If you've got any technology at all, you're going to see those things. Word of mouth, it'll get around, you know, but they're going to lay there, their bodies. Notice it says their dead bodies. They're going to lay there for 3.5 days, 3.5 days. Verse 10, let me back up and get back to my notes. All the world will be able to see this scene and will rejoice over their deaths. Notice that in verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Why? Because the words of their prophecies tormented men. They spoke the truth of the gospel of Christ. Not just the pretty words of the gospel. That's not all the gospel, remember. Gospel points man to his sin. They prophesied of the eternal death that's to come for all those who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're going to preach what we know as the ultimate hellfire and brimstone sermon. And they're not going to be afraid to say whatever they want to say, whatever the Lord gives them to say, they're going to preach it. Whatever is in God's word. I don't know this for a fact. I would guess that they're going to be preaching out of the Bible. They may not have a Bible physically there with them, but they're going to be able to quote it. The Lord's going to give them that power for sure. And I don't think it's going to be a new gospel. I don't believe that at all. It can't be. It's going to be the same gospel. And it's going to cut to the heart of these people. But you notice, he doesn't mention in here anywhere where any of them are saved. Now we know he has his remnant already in the world, and there's going to be a nation saved in the day, and we'll get to that later in our study in Revelation. But what he is showing us here in these verses. We don't see that. We don't see we don't see a great revival in the world. You know, there are those right now, and I think we should be praying for a revival, even in our nation and our states and in the world today, but it's not promised to us. If it doesn't happen, we shouldn't get distraught. We would love to see it. We'd love to see more people saved before the Lord comes back. But we're not promised that. We may be far enough. We don't. For all we know, we may be far enough into this that very soon the last person may be saved, and that's the end of it for us. That's our hope, you know. But that's where we're at. That's how far along in time we are. There's, according to the scripture, there's not any other prophecies to be fulfilled other than the last person, the last child of God to be saved. That's going to be saved before the tribulation. Verses 9 and 10, let's see, we already talked about that. The people all over the world are so joyous over the deaths of these witnesses that they break out in a worldwide celebration, even going as far as giving each other gifts, as if they had something to do with the deaths of these two witnesses. They didn't kill them. Now, we know Satan is the one that's given the power to kill them, but who gave him the power? God did. He didn't do it on his own. He couldn't. If these two men had the powers that the Lord gave them, and he tells us he does in the first part of this chapter, Satan couldn't have defeated them by himself. The Lord is the one that gave him the permission to do it. They rejoice because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. This word back in verse 11, notice the word spirit is capitalized. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is breathed into them and brings life back to them. And the scene will be broadcast all over the world, just like their death. And like them laying on the ground in Jerusalem, the whole world's going to see it or have the capability to see it. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Why? Well, for one, their hero, Satan, killed them. But now, all of a sudden, they're back alive. They're on their feet, just like they were before. Alive, so what? They got to wonder what powers these two men got that they can survive the beating from the God of this world. Remember, we talked about this a few studies back. All by this, not by this time, but shortly hereafter this time, all light is removed from the world as far as spiritual life. This is the last of it right here. The last of the spiritual light. I'm not saying that there's not going to be God's people on the earth after that. There will be. But as far as God presenting, the Holy Spirit presenting the gospel to the world as a whole, will be gone. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Now, who heard this voice? Well, we know certainly the two men, the two witnesses did. But look, he says, and their enemies beheld them. You think maybe their enemies heard this great voice too? Possibly. The way it's worded there, I don't know. It says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them. Now, I take it as that mean, and some will dispute this, but I take that as meaning that only the witnesses heard that voice. Now, when they ascended, he says, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. Very similar to what Jesus did when he left. And their enemies beheld him. Their enemies saw him. Remember, even in Jesus' day, there were witnesses that saw him ascend into heaven. And so, he doesn't mention it was his enemies, but man had the capability to watch as he went. Same thing here. And he says, their enemies, those who are lost, those who are not saved, who are not God's elect, are going to watch them as they go up in the cloud. In verse 13, let me back up. Where they're resurrected from the dead, and they heard a great voice. Remember the story of Lazarus. He was in the grave for, 4 days? And Jesus didn't go into the tomb himself. He stood outside and called to him. Same way God's going to do these two men here. God's not going to come down to the earth and grab them up. He's going to call to them. The Holy Spirit's going to bring them life again, and they're going to go up in a cloud. And as they descend into heaven, the world's going to watch in fear, because they just seen a miracle that it's unlike anything that's ever happened since the day of Christ. As far as we know, at least the scripture doesn't record it. No man has ever has ascended up into heaven on a cloud since Jesus did himself. Of course, we know there's all kinds of stories out there, but prove it. It's not provable. But we know Jesus did, and we know these two witnesses are going to ascend the same way. And the earth is going to watch. The whole world is going to watch in fear. And then, verse 13, there's a great earthquake. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the sea fell. I'm sorry, the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant was affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, two things here. One, the tenth part of the city fell. Is this speaking of the physical part of the city, or is this speaking of the people? There's even discussion on that, and I can see where it could go either way. I do believe he's talking about the people, though, the death of the people, because he says in the next part of the verse, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. There were 7,000 would be a tenth part of the city, if you will. And don't ask me what that number is, because I didn't take time to... 70,000. So you think of Jerusalem today. I don't know what the population is over there right now, but it's way more than 70,000, I would think. I'm guessing Jerusalem, being the city that it is, full of Jews and Muslims and whoever else is over there, and now especially since it's become the capital city again, there could be a million or more over there. I don't know. But remember, up until this point, remember there's been some catastrophes where some people were killed. So 70,000 will die in this earthquake. Or 7,000 will die in this earthquake. That's a lot of people to die in an earthquake, in modern times especially. I mean, back in the old days, you could see that, but in modern times, at least in a modern city, you don't see, you see people die, but not 7,000, maybe in the hundreds sometimes. But it says here a great earthquake, probably much greater than they've seen in that part of the world, is going to kill that many people. And it says, and the remnant was a Friday. What remnant? Well, the rest of the people that are left. Some try to say that that remnant is speaking of God's remnant that was there, but I don't think so. I think this is referring to the, just the way this is worded, I think this is referring to those people who remain, that the what would it be, 63,000 that are left? The 63,000 that are left, that's the remnant he's referring to here. They're affrighted. And they're scared. And gave glory to God of heaven. Now, remember this, because this is, I want to bring this out. Just because they gave glory to God in heaven doesn't mean they're saved. Look at how man reacts today. If there's a natural catastrophe, everybody out there will turn, will at least try to be, all of a sudden they're godly. All of a sudden they're religious. They found religion all of a sudden because there was a natural catastrophe. Whether it's an earthquake or a hurricane or a tsunami, when fear strikes the heart of man, especially those who have grown up having anything to do or hearing anything to do with God, for whatever reason, they turn, or they think they're turning to God. It's temporary, and you can see it. It's a temporary reaction. Just like you look back at when in our own country at 9/11, and we saw all the politicians on the Capitol steps singing Amazing Grace and saying all kinds of good things and praising God. And the very next week, they were back to the way they were. You know, there was no change. It's going to be that way in that day when this great earthquake comes. They're going to cry out to God, but and this is gave glory to God, but it's not from God's people. It's not true repentance, if you will. Matter of fact, it doesn't even say they repented. They gave God the glory, and man does that. Man will give God glory for something, even though he doesn't believe in God. With everything we just studied about the great city of Jerusalem, I think that's more evidence that this is not God's people. I don't see how these can be God's elect. And part of that is, like I said, we look at how wicked people are until there's a great catastrophe, and then all of a sudden they find religion. And you hear that term, well, we found religion because of this tornado that hit our town. You know, God scared us into it. Well, that's not how God works. And that's not how we present the gospel. We don't go out there preaching the gospel to scare people into it. Yes, they should be afraid if once a person is convicted of their sin. It is a scary thing when you realize where you could spend eternity. But that's not what he's talking about here. Verse 14, the last verse of the seventh trumpet. The sixth trumpet. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So we just finished the second woe, and he says the third woe cometh quickly. There's going to be a drastic change in the third woe, and that'll be the seventh trumpet. Will go on. I believe it goes on to chapter, from this part of chapter 11, I believe it's through chapter 16, if I remember right. Anyway, we'll look at that next time. I didn't write that down in my notes, but I believe it's chapter 16. But the seventh trumpet. Things get drastically worse. So come back next time, and we'll will start the seventh trumpet. And it's going to be like maybe even more so than the sixth trumpet, where it's going to take a lot longer to get through it. But it's a good study, and so we'll study it out.